Good to see all of you this morning. Excited that you're here with us. Before we get into the sermon, I just wanted to extend an invitation to our worship leading class we're doing at 4 p.m. We had a good time last time, at least I thought. We're all just trying to get in there and be in an encouraging environment where some of our men that maybe have never given a talk before and never led a song, or maybe just wanted to work on some of those things, kind of get an opportunity to practice that. And I don't think me and Jason are always the best teachers and the best at that, but we certainly can facilitate an environment where we can encourage you to give you an opportunity to try again. And I think we all can work on those areas. If you just want to work on that, you know, we invite you to be a part of that. So we'll be in the small auditorium at 4 p.m. if you'd like to be a part of that. And anyone's invited that'd like to participate. If you're already turning in your Bibles to Joshua 24, that's where we're going to start. I was going to give some kind of cute example of what setting a precedent is, but I don't need to. I can just use the example we find here in Joshua. Joshua sets a precedent here in Joshua chapter 24. And of course, this is a famous passage. I think maybe many of us can quote it. If we just read there in verse 15, this is Joshua before all the people of Israel. And he says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you will dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua here has made the decision that his family is going to serve God no matter what. But why does Joshua get everyone together and announce it to them? Because if his main purpose here is just for his family to serve God, can't he do that without having to make any announcements? You know, can't he just go ahead and just act it out and his family will serve the Lord and that would be fine? It's because Joshua is not just here making the decision for his family to serve God. He's made that decision a long time ago. The reason why he's got everybody together and the reason why he announces this is because Joshua is trying to set a precedent. And what a precedent, all it is that you are setting an example that's now going to become the standard. That everyone else from here on out is going to use you or use this event as a marker for what the standard or what average looks like. And of course, Joshua puts that standard in a righteous place. This is the expectation of how you're going to raise your families in Israel. I'm going to serve the Lord and I expect you to as well. We set precedents all the time. And sometimes we do it like Joshua, we do it very formally. But sometimes we are setting precedents and we're not even actively thinking about it. Simply through our own actions, we are setting an example for others. And that example is going to be handed down for generation as what is the accepted standard. This past couple of weeks, school started back then. So I figured it was time for a school starting back sermon. But instead of gearing it towards the kids that are still in school, I want to gear it towards us that are out of school. I want to gear it towards you and me, the adults. That we are expected to set a righteous precedent for our next generation of people. And what they're going to do is through this very pivotal time in their lives when they're growing up and they're learning and they're becoming aware of what is really going on in this world, you and me, it's our job to set a precedent, set a standard for righteousness. And even though, of course, people are going to grow up, people are all going to stand on their own two feet in judgment, people are going to eventually make their own decisions, we can give the next generation the best possible start that is possible. By setting a standard, setting what is expected, setting a precedent of our attitudes about God and how we serve Him. And so let's look at that today. And what we're going to do is we'll look at positive examples, we'll look at one negative example, and then we'll just make application for the rest of the sermon. And just some things to think about in terms of what we are doing to set a precedent to serve God. What are some righteous precedents that we see in the Bible? Now, obviously, the one here is Joshua. Joshua set a precedent for following God there in verse 15. Imagine yourself as a kid, and you and there and your parents have possessed the land, and you're watching all this go down. You hear Joshua get up in front of everybody, and he says, you know, "I don't know what you're going to do, but for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Do you remember what the people do next in Joshua? If you're still there, after verse 15, the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve our gods." If you go down to verse 18, they continue to say, "And the Lord drove out from among us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." So imagine being a kid, And you're there with your family, and Joshua's up there, and he says, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And how does your dad reply? He says, "Well, for me and my house too, we also will serve the Lord." And not just that, but your buddy, their family, his dad and mom say as well, "We also will serve the Lord." It wasn't that just Joshua set the precedent, but all the people together have set the precedent. Do we have an effect on our children for us to have children? Of course we do. We all know that. For us that do not have children, or maybe for us that we're talking about children that are not ours, do we also have the ability to set a precedent for them? You're not just affecting your kids. The things that you do also affect everyone else's kids, whether you have kids or not. I think Jesus already set a precedent for this. Look at Matthew chapter 12. We'll go into the New Testament now. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says something about the church. And what he says is that it's not just your mother and father and your brothers and sisters of your little local family that affects you. You've got a whole lot more mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters that are playing an impact in your life. Matthew 12 verse 46 says, "While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brother stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you.'" Jesus decides to take this time to set a precedent, to set a standard. Verse 48, he says, "But he answered and said to the one who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, my sister, my brother.'" Jesus there, you know, reaches out to the disciples and says, "No, my family is here. And these are my mothers, my fathers, and my brothers and sisters." We live in a community, and our kids that are growing up here in Gardale are being raised by a community. And it's not just their parents that are setting the standard, but they're looking to me, they're looking to you, they're looking to all of us, learning what the precedent, learning what the standard is. And so when we have to talk about really sad things like church discipline, is there an importance to that? Where we have to show that we don't tolerate certain things? We need to realize that every single person that's a part of this church, every single person that's here, is affecting the next generation somehow. We're all setting a standard. Because they're looking to us, not just their mothers and fathers as their mothers and fathers, but they're looking to every single one of us as their mothers and fathers and big brothers and big sisters. We're all playing a role in this. Let me give you another application using the New Testament. Paul set a precedent for financial responsibility, another righteous precedent. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Just again, it's just something where you see where Paul uses himself as the example to make a point, to set a standard. Chapter 3 and verse 6, he's first going to talk about himself, and then he's going to talk about them. Verse 6 of chapter 3, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he's received from us," what we just talked about. "For you yourselves know how we ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked and labored and toiled night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you." This is the key verse here, verse 9. "Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." And then he says, "Don't be a busybody. You take care of responsibility to eat your own bread." But here, Paul's trying to teach them a lesson. You need to take personal financial responsibility. The purpose of you working is so you can eat. It's not to live off the hospitality of the brethren. How does Paul teach them that? They just tell them. Parents, can you just tell your kid to do something and they're going to do it, but you yourselves, you're not going to do it? Does that ever work? Paul teaches them first by his own example. He sets the precedent, right? Look at what I did. I worked for my own food. And now when he says, "I expect you to work for your own food too," of course we have to go with it. That's the standard That's the precedent that's been set. Let's look at one more and we'll leave this. Paul and Apollos set a precedent for the way that they respected the silence of the Scriptures. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4 with me. This will be our last positive example. 1 Corinthians 4, Apollos and Paul both tried to display themselves to the Corinthians as people that respected where God didn't speak. Looking there in verse 6, chapter 4. Paul and Apollos here. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one another against the other. Paul and Apollos didn't come in and go beyond the Scriptures when they taught them. They didn't behave in a way that was beyond the Scriptures. And what did they do? What, I said it 5 times now, right? They set a precedent for how the Corinthians were supposed to treat the Scriptures. It's good to teach each other verbally, isn't it? You know, we need to do that. We do that in our Bible classes. We do that in our preaching. But do we all agree that when we also teach by our example, that that's when real impact happens? Do we agree with that? It's not just saying it, it's doing it. It's living it. And that's the way we set a precedent for righteousness. Now, what's sad about this is it doesn't just work in positive things. It also works in evil things, doesn't it? We can set a precedent for sinful things. And as soon as we open it up and we behave in a certain way, and other Christians, maybe the next generation sees that, they're going to now use that as an excuse to go about that way too. Use one example of this. I'm just going to use Jeroboam. Hopefully somebody we're all familiar with. Remember, after Solomon loses the kingdom, Rehoboam becomes king, the people rebel, and God goes and gets Jeroboam. He says, Jeroboam, if you serve me like David did, I will make you a house like David. And he sends them up to Israel and he gives them 10 tribes. Does Jeroboam, faithfully serve God like David? No, instead what he does is he starts getting worried about his people going back to Judah and rejoining Rehoboam. I couldn't know it's coming up with his name for some reason. And this is the passage that talks about that. 1 Kings 12:27. Jeroboam's thinking, he says, if these people go back to offer sacrifices to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will turn back to the Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore, the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which he brought from the land of Egypt. And we continue to go on. He puts one up in Bethel. He puts one up in Dan. He makes shrines in every high place. He makes priests of all people. And this became a sin to the people. Jeroboam does this in his lifetime. But you know what's so bad about it? It continues. 300 years past his lifetime. Every king of Israel after Jeroboam is going to continue to practice idolatry, and not a single one of them is truly going to return to the Lord. You know what? What is said about all of these kings when we read about them, the kings of Israel? It says, for they walked in the ways of Jeroboam. These guys are living sometimes 200 years after Jeroboam. But what had Jeroboam done? He had set the precedent for kings in Israel. And all the kings of Israel followed suit. And as we leave this thought, I just want to ask you a question. And a question I need to ask myself. Am I building golden calves too? You know, especially for Christians that are younger than me, am I making an avenue for them to leave God? Am I doing things that are causing them and maybe getting to think them, okay, well, maybe I have other options than what's been clearly written out in Scripture. What are my golden calves that I've made? Are people going to say they walked in the ways of Andrew, and that's going to be a bad thing? You think about just maybe a very brief and simple example. What if there was a Bible teacher we had here that was getting up and teaching that the Holy Spirit was instructing him through whispers and visions? You know, and obviously we know that Jesus only communicates to us through the apostles and the prophets, but this man's teaching that. Is he setting a precedent for maybe younger people to think, okay, well, maybe the Holy Spirit does instruct us through whispers and visions? He sets a precedent, doesn't he? And when we have someone that grows up and they start believing that too, where'd they get that from? Well, they're walking the ways of Jeroboam. Not only does that individual set a precedent, but think about this. What if we as a church tolerated it? We allowed it to continue. We didn't try to correct it. Has the church set a precedent too? Now we're teaching the next generation that, hey, you know, it's okay if we all don't believe the same thing in a lot of areas, especially very core areas. You know, we're just going to allow these things to continue. Someone's like, you know, plainly speaking against the truth, but we're going to tolerate this. What kind of precedent are we setting? A precedent for toleration, for sin. And we end up at a whole bunch of problems, and we don't know how we got there. No, we'll know full well how we got there. We set forth our own golden calves, and our next generation follows suit. Now that I think we kind of understand the core thoughts of this, let's talk about application. We'll spend the rest of this sermon talking about application. What kind of precedents are we setting? And I'm especially thinking about the precedents we're setting, you know, for our high school and middle school kids and even younger. Well, let's start easy. Are we setting a precedent for edification? Or are we setting a precedent for filthy language? Look at Ephesians 4 with me. A simple passage. Paul tells us here that controlling our mouths is more than just not saying the few curse words that exist. It's a lot more than that. It's about saying anything filthy, anything that doesn't edify the hearer. Chapter 4, verse 29, Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of his mouth, out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that you may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Who's going to set the standard for using edifying language? Is it going to be the school? Y'all know how bad kids talk in school. And maybe, you know, I'm in a situation, I've already gotten to the point that maybe I start romanticizing my high school and my middle school years. But, you know, just talking to a few of our kids, you know how bad, what kind of language kids use at school? It's awful. It's terrible. And I think, frankly, it's actually probably worse for the middle school. Because you have a situation where some of these people are growing up for the first time, they're seeing things on TV, and they curse just because they can. So every other word's just something filthy. You know, they hear that stuff all the time at school. And they hear that stuff all the time at TV. What happens when they come home and they hear it from our mouth? And don't just go as level, okay, well, I don't curse. I don't take the Lord's name in vain. Go to the level is that simply you don't impart grace to the hearers. You've got something ugly to say about everybody. You don't say anything edifying. Who's going to set the precedent for your child or for other people's children that we need to impart grace to the hearers? Well, frankly, if they're not getting it in school and they're not getting it home and they're only hearing it maybe for an hour here in this building, I don't think the Apostle Paul here, who's the only one that's teaching them anything good, stands a chance. We have to have the type of attitude here that when they're at home or when they're with me and I have an opportunity to spend time with them, this is their only chance for me to set a precedent for edification. Everything that comes out of my mouth better be imparting grace to hearers. Because they've already got the thing stacked against them. This is my only chance to set a precedent. So you know what that requires? That requires us actually taking the time to talk to our young people and to communicate to them and to let them hear us talk about other people in positive ways. For us to ask them how things are going and have a conversation with them. They need to hear something good because they don't hear anything good all day. Of course, you know, we can't expect the few teachers and, you know, the understaffed school system we have, like they're going to be able to control everything that happens at school. This is not going to happen. We don't have those kind of resources. But we can do what we can at home. In the times we have opportunities to spend time with young people, to teach them how to impart grace to the hearers. What about setting a precedent for practical holiness? Are we setting a precedent for that? You turn to start 1 Thessalonians 4. Or are we setting a precedent for sexual immorality? 1 Thessalonians 4 here, kind of talking about what I like to say practical holiness. It's about practicing holiness and the way that that's visible. Chapter 4, starting in verse 3, Paul says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, for whom we have forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness." He says that you should learn in such a way not to possess your own vessel, not for filth and for sexual morality, but to learn how to possess your vessel for sanctification and honor. Who are they going to learn that from? They're going to have to learn it from us. Now, maybe we're in a family situation where, no, they're not going to see sexual morality. You know, we're in a good marriage situation, or if we're single, we're remaining single because we're supposed to, and they're not going to see that. That's good. But are you also controlling what comes in through the TV? Think about this for just a second. We live in a culture where the TV is in the middle of our living room and the TV is what controls our lives. What is the TV setting the precedent for? They're setting the precedent for adultery that's fun and exciting and cool. They're setting the precedent that fornication is supposed to happen before marriage all the time without question. And they set the precedent that homosexuality is completely normal. And you can live a happy life as a homosexual. Which, frankly, I still haven't seen to be the truth. And yet the TV tells you all the time it's fine. Are we allowing the TV to set the precedent? How do we stop the TV from setting the precedent about those things? We turn off the TV. And we control what we watch. What about the internet? Do we let our kids just have unfiltered, uncontrolled access to the internet? That'll teach them far worse things than on the TV. Or are we setting the precedent, controlling those things, and even teaching our children how to use self-control and safety on the internet to protect their minds and their souls from all the filthiness out there? We have to set a precedent, don't we? And God has given us the opportunity to do it. Let's look at one more. Are we setting a precedent for overcoming the world? Or are we setting a precedent to love the world? Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I've got one more application after this. This will kind of end this section. 5, he tells us to be overcomers. Starting there in verse 4. It says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" You lose that powerful thought in, overcome the world. And you're going to overcome the world if you have Jesus with you. It's a callback to what's said in chapter 2. Look back to chapter 2 with me for just a second. Look there in verse 15. He doesn't talk about overcoming the world here. He talks about doing the opposite. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in this world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world." And we'll read the next verse in just a second. What I'm about to say, there might be some people here that don't agree with what I'm about to say. And I'll tell you that I understand that. But what I'd ask you to do is to consider at least what I'm about to say. And please consider that you are allowed to change your mind. And that as Christians, changing our mind and learning better is something that we're to do all the time. We're supposed to yield to the Scriptures. So just consider my argument for just a second. There was a time that even denominations taught that going to high school dances was wrong. There was a time where, you know, they would condemn it from the pulpit. And I think for a long time, at least as far as the churches that I knew about, they did the same thing. And I think we may have held it on to for a little bit longer than obviously the denominations did. But I grew up hearing sermons all the time that going to prom and going to homecoming was wrong. And I heard the arguments, which I think are true, and I can go through them. I'm not going to spend exhaustive time on them, but obviously 1 Thessalonians 4:3 was read a lot. And the thought was is that, you know, this is lascivious. There's no such thing as a modest prom dress. I've never seen one. I don't know why you would hold someone's hips for a long period of time that aren't your spouse. Also, I would say that kids don't know how to dance. They know how to grind. And so I've never been to a dance, and I've been to dances. I've seen them. And I've never actually seen anybody dance. I've just seen them grind on each other. And I think we maybe try to get out of it and say, okay, well, there's chaperones, there's teachers, and they're going to kind of control that. There's no way that a few adults can stop whatever's happening in the middle. And then on top of that, I remember my friends in high school telling me about how their parents had bought them alcohol for the night. I remember in high school how my friends would tell me that they lost their virginity that night, or how they were planning on losing their virginity that night after. And I remember hearing the next day about what ugly thing happened because someone was drunk, a 16-year-old, a 15-year-old, drunk. And they don't even remember what happened that night, but everybody else did because they saw it. And then at the same time, I heard Christian moms say that they wanted their kid to still go because they were afraid of their kid missing out. I just want you to consider, what kind of precedent does that set? You have something that's obviously very worldly. And again, we can put a focus on the lasciviousness. We can put a focus on the sexual immorality. We can put a focus on the alcohol. And we can make good arguments against this. But for today, I just want you to think about the precedent. As soon as we say phrases like, you're going to miss out, what have we done? We've taught the next generation that this social event is important. Is it important? There's nothing important about it all. I miss my senior prom. I was on the board to be prom king. I was in the top six. Yeah, I boast in a little folly. I missed it. I didn't go. And you know what? I didn't miss anything. And frankly, now I couldn't care less.
Amen.
And I just wanted you to consider that. Are we setting a precedent for putting importance on things that aren't important at all? Are we teaching our kids to love the world, to want to be a part of the world, to fit in with the world? Or are we teaching our kids to overcome the world? Are we teaching our kids to tell the world no, even though they might get made fun of and persecuted for that?
Amen.
Thinking on the lines of that, let me give you one more application. What precedent is our attitude setting about our young people? What is the attitude that you and me are giving off? When I was in high school, it wasn't that long ago, but I remember how busy it was. I remember complaining to people at church, or maybe complaining to older people, how busy my life was. And I imagine that some of the high school kids here, you'll associate with this. You know, I would get up at 6, and I would be at school at 7, and then school would start, we go to school, and then at 3 o'clock, a little bit after, we get out. You know where I went? I went straight to work. And I worked till 5:30 or 6. After that, I ran home sometimes and got dinner. And either I went to baseball practice after, back to the school, or then I went to choir practice. I got home at 9 o'clock, and then I did homework till like 10 or 10:30. You know what the next day I did? I did it all over again. Right? That was my life. It was just constant. It was crazy. You know? And I remember going to people that were older, and I would talk to them about it, and I would go like, you know, it's insane. I'm like 16 years old, right? So they're not already taking me with any kind of like particular important opinion. But I'm like, this is what I do. I do this all the time. I do it over and over and over again. I don't get to sleep. I don't go home, you know? And you're telling me that you're upset that I didn't come to your party. You know, like I'm fuming about this. You know what every adult told me? You know what even what my brothers and sisters in Christ told me that were adults? They told me stuff like, Andrew, this is going to get harder. Andrew, things are just going to get worse. Andrew, you should enjoy these days while you got them, because they're not going to last for Andrew. Andrew, these are your glory days. You're supposed to be having fun. Stop worrying about these. Things are just going to get worse after this. You're never going to be able to have the fun you're having right now. Now that I'm 10 years past high school, can I say something? Every bit of that was complete garbage. It was a lie. Life got so much better after high school. There's amen in that. Life got so much better. I mean, like, you know, there's certain aspects. I enjoyed high school, but I don't want to go back. You think about this just for like a worldly sense or an earthly sense, maybe I should say. You don't have to, you know, go to school if you don't want to. You can go get a job. You know, your friends in high school are made out of convenience. I mean, they're sitting by you. I don't want to be friends with Fred over here, but he's all I got. When you get out of high school, you get to choose your friends. You know, I'm friends with Jared because we choose to be friends with each other, not because I'm stuck with him. This is a good life. And you get to choose what job you want to have. You get to pursue that career. You get to go to work. You get to enjoy working. You get to enjoy the fruits of your labor. If you choose to, you can date and you can get married. And that's great. Life is good. I've heard that having kids is fun. You know, and then you get to have kids and you get to see them grow up and you get to spend time with them at night. Do you think you'd rather go home when you're 16 years old and do homework till 10? Or would you rather read your kid a story before bed? I think the latter is better. Is having grandkids nice? Or is that something that you'd rather be in high school instead? I think a lot of y'all that are grandparents would rather choose to be grandparents now than go back to high school. Why in the world are we telling young people that they're living their glory days? Why are we telling them that social events in high school are important? Why are we telling them that, you know, to be popular and to have a lot of friends during this very short and temporary part of their life is important? What kind of precedent are we setting? I'm sure that the movies and books have helped with this. But are we missing our glory days? Are we setting a precedent for that? Or are we anticipating our glory days? If you're still in 1 John 2, in verse 17, John says this, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. High school and middle school is this much of your life, not even that much. And the things of it are temporary and they pass away as fast as they get there. But if you abide in the will of God, you abide forever. Think about Romans 8. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. But the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. If you believe that a few years in school is your glory days, if you get to live the rest of your life, the rest of your life is going to be miserable. Because it's over. But instead, if we set the precedent that the glory days are not yet to come, and that things get better as we grow up, Things get better as we get older. And of course we have pain and we get sick. But we get to read the Bible about those things. We get to say, okay, well, yes, I'm very sick. But at least now God is moving me to my spiritual peak. There's something to be gained from that. Yes, I've seen pain and loss more so now. But that's made me a better person. And I'm able to serve God greater because of that. We can set a precedent and say those things are important. Then we can always say as Christians that the glory days are still yet to come. And that's a good life. That's a great life. You know, things have been good, but things are not as good as they will get. When will we get to say we're living in the glory days? You should enjoy it. When the Son of God returns with fire and angels to take him home with him forever. Where we will abide with God forever. Those are the glory days that I'm waiting for. And I hope that you're waiting for them as well. Thank you for your close attention. And thank you for considering the things I've asked you to consider. And of course, you know, it takes a village to raise a child. And I do believe that if we all can set the precedent together, that we all are going to serve God and not serve the idols that this world offers. I think everyone, of course, will be better off. If there's anyone here that hasn't put Christ on in baptism, of course, we like to set the precedent for them. That is the most important decision you'll ever make. And we definitely don't want you to miss out on that. If there's any way we can assist you with that this morning, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing.